Morning, brothers and sisters. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, it is just so wonderful to stop and think upon that wonderful name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you how we have been in thy presence, beholding you. Lord, we thank you for thine abundant grace that you have made available for everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we have a simple desire, Lord, to again behold Jesus, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Lord, we pray that as we look off unto you, that you, being full of grace and truth, would reveal yourself to us, and that we would be in a place to receive, Lord, the marvelous revelation of yourself. Lord, how you desire, how you're jealous for your life to be made manifest within us. And we want to be found in these days cooperating with you, Lord, because we know the days are short. Lord, use each time we gather, Lord, use this time to further prepare us and equip us in these end days to live unto you, and to be a living testimony unto our Lord Jesus Christ. In thy name we pray. Amen. I'd like for us to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read verses 14 through 17. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 14. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as wise men, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time or redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." As I was looking upon these verses, this little phrase, "awake sleeper," actually caught me off guard in the book to those in Ephesus. Because if you think about the setting of this letter to the Ephesians, this is supposed to be the high water mark of revelation. These are ones that have such a life with the Lord. They've been so faithful in Him and desiring after Him. We see how they responded when the gospel came in. They burned all their books and they were wholly given unto Him. And here's Paul just pouring out his heart of the great revelation of these mysteries. And then in the middle of this, towards the end, he says, "Wake up." It's like, you mean you're not awake at this point? And it really convicted me, because if I was going to write a letter to someone to wake up, who could you pick on? You could pick on the Corinthians. "Hey, you guys in Corinth, you need to wake up." But of all people who would need to wake up, if we were thinking about it, it probably would not be those in Ephesus. But it really touched my heart in a way of how important it is for all of us to wake up in this hour, no matter what has been given to us, no matter what has been entrusted to us, no matter what we have received, no matter what our history is. We need daily to wake up and behold the Lord. And Paul, in one sense, is giving this wake-up call to the Ephesians, maybe not for their present day, but maybe in a prophetic way. Because we know later on, those in Ephesians, they went to sleep, we can say, and they left their first love. They didn't stay awake. They didn't stay alive unto Him. So would we be exhorted, just with this brief exhortation to those in Ephesus, to wake up? And why is this? Because we need to really be walking wisely in these days. And how do we walk wisely? We've heard before how Christ has been made unto us wisdom. He just doesn't give us a little wisdom. But he is. We have the life. We have the life. We have wisdom dwelling in a person within us. And he's desiring that the wisdom of Christ would lead us in every day. Because these days are evil. You know, we hear this almost so much that we become numb to it. We know, we have heard for so many days that we're living in the last days. We're living in the end days. We're living in the days of evil. And we become numb to it. We all utter it with our lips. But do our lives really reflect the reality of the last days gripping us? When we make a decision in our life, decide to do this or to do that, does the reality of it being the last days even enter into our decision process? It needs to. The Lord is calling us. He's crying out and pleading with us to realize these days are evil. They're getting shorter and shorter because we're living in a time of crisis. And it's so essential in this time of crisis that we redeem this time, that we make the most of every day, of every opportunity that we have. Why? So that we will understand the will of God. That we will understand what His heart is for us individually and as the people of God in this hour. There's so many going around. So many things can be done in the name of Jesus. But do we really, are we being led by that understanding of His heart and His will? It's interesting. If you look at Paul's letter, outside of Corinthians, it has all the love chapter. Paul uses the word love, that agape, more in his letter to the church in Ephesus than any other letter that he writes. And it's because in order to really understand what his heart is, it's dealing with a love relationship with him. As we come into loving ones, we come into an understanding of that person. That love promotes understanding. That love lets us enter into what their heart and their desire is. And this is what Paul in this hour to these dear ones in Ephesus was crying out to them. And in the same way, the Lord is crying out to us that we need to wake up. Because the days we're living in, today it's a crisis day. Now our individual lives might not be in a crisis. Some of our lives are in a crisis. But some of them aren't in such a crisis. But the days are there is a day of crisis. And what's the crisis over? There's a day of battle. And what's the battle over? The battle, the crisis, is over one simple thing. And it's a person. Our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a battle over Christ being manifest within us. There's a battle over Christ being manifest amongst His people. And there's a battle over Christ going out through that glorious gospel to draw many unto Him. In these days, the battle is intensifying over the very person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has really, as we look throughout history, it has been that way. It's been a battle over God's heart and purpose. Now, I'd like to use a story from the Old Testament. We could say we could borrow a story from the Old Testament. From one who was living in a time of great crisis. And how this one, as the Lord spoke to her, she woke up. She redeemed the time. She made the most of the opportunity we had. And we see the salvation of God manifest. And this is the story of Esther. So I'd like for us to turn to the book of Esther this morning. The book of Esther is right before the Psalms. No, it's right before Job. Get that right. Right after Nehemiah. It's a little book there. The book of Esther, just to introduce it a little bit, chronologically, the book of Esther is out of order. We know that at the time of the book of Esther, Esther and Mordecai, these different Jewish ones, were living in Babylon. And why were they in Babylon? They were in Babylon The nation of Israel had been taken into Babylon because of their unfaithfulness. But we thank the Lord as we come to that book of Ezra. The Lord in His mercy turned the heart of King Cyrus and said that anybody that has a heart's desire to return to Jerusalem to build the temple is free to go back. And we thank the Lord in Ezra. In Ezra, there were those under Zerubbabel's leadership that forsook everything they had in Babylon and returned to build the house of God in Jerusalem. And that's what we see in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. But then between chapter 6 and chapter 7 in the book of Ezra, there's a more or less about a 60-year gap. And in between chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Ezra is where we see the book of Esther, the times of Esther. You have these ones that are there. So as we come to this book of Esther, we know how it starts off. This is a story that we hear from a childhood growing up. I could ask most any child in here and they could all tell us the story of Esther. Of how the king was having a great banquet and he asked Queen Vashti to come out. And she said no, because she refused the order of the king. He said, "You're no longer the queen." Then he starts the process of obtaining another queen. He calls all the beautiful maidens of the kingdom there. And Esther is one of those that's chosen to have to go into this heathen king's palace. She goes through all of the ceremony and the rituals and the process of making her smell real good with all those perfumes. And then we see how of all of those, the king picks Esther as his queen. And she's there as the queen. And then we see another character named Haman and how he is promoted above all the other princes under this king. And he is so egotistical, speaks really nice of the flesh there, that everybody should bow down to him. But there's this one Mordecai who refuses to bow down to him. And because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai and really all of the Jews, Haman gets the king to agree to annihilate all of the Jews. One day we'll annihilate all of the Jews. Mordecai then cries out to Esther, sends her, they have to use messengers. And he sends this message to Esther, say, "You're the queen, go in and plead with the king." And Esther says, "Oh no. If I go in there and I'm not invited, he hadn't put his scepter down toward me, I'll be killed." And Mordecai responds to her with a great challenge to her. And I want what I'd like this morning is really for this challenge to be applied to our lives today. So let's look at Esther chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. This is Mordecai's response to Esther after she has said, no, if I go in, I'll be killed. Mordecai says in verse 13, says, "And then Mordecai told them," these are the ones that will give Esther the message, "to reply to Esther, 'Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. You and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?' Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa. Fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded." We know the rest of the story, how through Esther's faithfulness, the plans of Haman were even turned upon himself. Where he desired to hang Mordecai, Haman himself ended up being hanged. And the Jews were given the power to fight back. And it was a great deliverance for the nation of Israel that was still there in captivity. Now, one of the tragic things, though, As I said, this is between the chapter 6 and 7 in the book of Esther. The book of Ezra. You come to chapter 7 in Ezra, and again, there are those that return to Jerusalem under Ezra. And even after the Jews had been endangered, even after they saw the mighty hand of God deliver them, there were still those that chose not to return with Ezra, but stay in Babylon. That's a whole other story, but it's a tragic thing to see how when we are those that experience the faithfulness of the Lord, after the crisis passes, we return to our own little comfort zones and our own ways. We need to wake up and learn from the crisis that we have. When one thing, it's actually very tragic that the book of Esther is in the Bible. Because really, if the people of God were where they should have been, if the people of God had returned under Zerubbabel when Cyrus said, whoever wants to return can return. If the people of God had returned to Jerusalem, there would have been no need for the book of Esther. But there were those that chose to stay in Babylon and enjoy their security and riches there. Now, we need to clarify why Mordecai and Esther are there. Well, they're probably, Mordecai and Esther are cousins. And Mordecai was a little older, and after Esther lost her parents, he raised her. So they, just because in the timing and everything, you can probably see that it was their parents who made the choice to stay in Babylon. When that time to return under Zerubbabel was there, Mordecai and Esther were probably too young to decide for themselves. They were under their parents' control. But then their parents made a choice. And because of the choice that the parents made, these two young ones suffered greatly under the influence of the world. Isn't that a word to us? So often, if you think of those that are there in Babylon and they have this opportunity to return to Jerusalem, they have some young children and they say, well, gee, if we just stay here in Babylon, my child's going to get a lot better education. There are no schools there in Jerusalem. It's in total ruin. If we stay here, there's a lot better sports programs. The soccer teams are great here. There's a lot better extracurricular activities. My child is going to be raised. So many more opportunities to go and grow up here in Babylon. And then maybe later on they can return to Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, we see how left to the influence of the world, how these two suffered tremendously. But in the midst of that, we see the great faithfulness of God. That's what we see in the book of Esther. If you want to look at that. In spite of many one's unfaithfulness, we see the providence, we see the great mercy of God watching over ones who are where they shouldn't be. And each one of us can sit here today, even as we've been worshiping and focusing on the grace of God. Most of us have been in places where we shouldn't have been. But the grace of God reached down and touched us. His mercy drew us unto Himself. And we sit here as testimonies to that great mercy and how thankful we are that it never lets us go. But I'd like for us to look this morning at these three challenges that Mordecai gave unto Esther. That first one was, do not imagine that you're safe in the king's palace. She says, she's the queen. Surely I'm safe. Where's our security, brothers and sisters? The second challenge is, if you remain silent, deliverance will come by another. Brethren, if we don't function, if we don't manifest the life of Christ to hasten His return, the Lord will use another. It's that way through Scripture. It's that way through history. And we need to face the reality of it. That if we're not, the Lord will raise ones up that will. He will accomplish His purpose. He will build His church. And finally, He says, you have attained royalty for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, each one of us are here today, not by happenstance, not just by chance, but for such a time as this. God in His sovereignty had Esther there for such a time as that. And we thank the Lord that Esther, in her marvelous way, responds with that great testimony, those famous words that everyone knows of Esther, "If I perish, I perish." And could we have that same spirit within us? Because, brothers and sisters, we are here today. These words were spoken to Esther in a time of crisis. And the Lord is speaking these words to us today in a time of crisis. Individual crises and corporate crisis for His testimony. And we have to come to the reality of why we are here today. Do we know why we're here? Do we know what God's heart is? Do we know what His purpose is? Do we know of His desire for the life of Christ to be manifest within us? The battle is over. The manifestation of the life of Christ upon this earth, individually and together. And are we willing? The world is under Mordecai and all of that. The world hated the Jews. And today, as many of us have experienced, many know, the world hates Christians. We haven't done anything to them, but we're a hated lot. And we need to face that reality. They hate Him. Because of Him, they hate us. But we see God in His great mercy. All throughout Scripture, God desired to have the family. He raised up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Out of nowhere, Abraham has risen up, and the glory of God appeared to Abraham there in Ur of the Chaldees. We see how God desired to have a nation, and He raised up Moses to take these 12 families and to make them one nation. We see later how the Lord desired to have a kingdom upon this earth where His lordship, His kingship would be expressed, and He takes one young man from the sheepfold and raises him up. David was there for such a time as this. And praise God, David served the purpose of God in his generation. All throughout Scripture, we see 12 scraggly men who the Lord raised up. We see at the beginning of the New Testament, the Lord had ones like a Zacharias and Elizabeth, an Anna and a Simeon, a Mary and a Joseph, for such a time as this. All throughout history, the Lord has had a Luther. The Lord has had a Calvin. The Lord has had a Wesley. The Lord has had a Nee. On and on, the Lord has ones to raise up for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, again, we need to enter into this reality that we are here for such a time as this. And I was so thankful how Rich opened this morning about the grace of God. Because it's because of the grace of God that we are here for such a time as this. And often we'll say, well, but Mac, not me. I'm nobody. I'm such a weakling. And if our testimony stops there, that is almost a blasphemous statement, denying the grace of God and the work that He's done, because we're looking at the wrong person. Now, yes, our testimony includes, I'm nothing. I'm a sinner. I'm a nobody. But Christ. But Christ has made us and equipped us and given us everything pertaining to life and godliness that we can be the people of God that He's desiring us to be in this hour. May we not just have our eyes upon ourselves and actually blaspheme the grace of God and take it in vain. But would we be those that apprehend, receive, that grace has been poured out. Like Rich said, there's no more. We got it. We got Christ and the fullness is dwelling in us. And would we say no to self and allow and apprehend the grace of God to be the testimony of Jesus that He's desiring us to be? That's what, as we look back through history, that's what these simple ones did. Luther was nobody, but we could say, in all respect, a drunken bunk. But the grace of God touched him. Wesley was even preaching, and he wasn't even saved, but the grace of God touched him. Who was a Moses? Who was a David? What did Moses have to do with his calling? From his very birth, he was chosen. And each one of us has been chosen. And together also we're chosen to be here for such a time as this. And would the Lord wake us up to that, that we not take the grace of God in vain. But as Peter encourages us, we be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Good steward. We've been entrusted with a steward is entrusted with something. We've been entrusted with this grace of God. We've been equipped with everything. Would we use it to His glory and honor, that His life would be made manifest within us? As we look at these three challenges as they're capturing us, that first one is, don't imagine that you're in the king's palace, that just because you're there in the king's palace that you're safe. And this is easily applied to us with a simple question of, where is our security today? Where is our security today? What are we putting it in? Is our security that we're in the United States? Even though the economy is kind of going through a blip, it will recover. We're great. We've been through many toils and trials. We're great. We're in the U.S. Is the U.S. our security? We can see how throughout history, ones who have placed their security in countries, a country can change overnight. This world and everything out there appears to offer security, but it ends up betraying us. Is our security in our jobs? Is our security in our education? And all these are good. We should work. We should have the education that we need. Is our security even... if we bring it down, is our security in meeting here? Now, praise God, in the gathering of brothers and sisters, there is a security. But even in the security of a gathering, it's not in the thing called a gathering, it's in the person and life of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. That's where our security is. And would that we know where our true security is in this hour. Because in those days of crisis, what can be shaken will be shaken. And that shaking is simply the love of God being manifest in our lives. He loves us so much, He sees something within us that's not of Him. And He says, I desire that you come closer to know me more and more, and that you manifest my life more and more. And that I'm going to shake this thing that's not of me, so that you will let it go. Maybe we've been holding on to things for so long, thinking they're providing a security. You know, many of you, I just received a phone call yesterday from Sonny Bradley. And many of us know our dear brothers and sisters in Memphis. And we know how they, one of the blessings in Memphis is they all live together within a few block area, right next to the University of Memphis. They almost all of the saints, they bought houses together. They live in this two or three block area. And it's really a nice area because the street where most of them live on is called Graham Street. You can see how spiritual these brothers are in Memphis. But within this few block area, almost all of them live. Well, guess what? There was an article in the paper, and it's been announced that the university desires to build a new football stadium. And through eminent domain, they desire to take all the saints' property. Now, it's just starting. It's a planning and all of that. Who knows what will happen? But you think that's a shaking. These ones who thought they're following the Lord, and I feel they are, all of a sudden, all of their homes are going to, the city's going to buy them up. And they have to move and be scattered. Sonny said, it's a great test, and it's a wonderful opportunity for each brother and sister to find out where their security is. I would thank the Lord for Sonny's spirit of encouraging brethren to find the Lord as their security. And we can be praying for them that if this is not of the Lord, He can prevent it. But above all, that they would know the Lord is their security, because that's a shaking. And you know, thank the Lord we can stand with Him. Just like Esther. What did she do? She didn't say, okay, I'm going to go back to my room and pray. She said, no, she gathered ones together. She says, I'm going to pray. What a blessing it is in days of crisis to pray together, fast together. Thank the Lord we've been brought into this body of Christ. And in Christ there is this corporate security also in Him that we know. And praise God, we can pray for one another. Esther knew she was related. She knew her relationship. She was part of this nation of the Jews. And we've been brought in to this body of Christ. Praise God, we can pray for one another. We can pray for our brethren in Memphis. We thank the Lord they pray for us, and we pray for many. But brother, don't think that whatever we have can't be shaken. We need to wake up. As we come to the second challenge, as we're called to wake up, we need to come and again face the reality. Because sometimes we can think too much of ourselves. We can think, God can't do this without me. He's called me here. He's going to use me. Well, we need to wake up like Mordecai challenged Esther. He said, if you remain silent, if you don't do anything, deliverance will come by the hand of another. Now that's a great testimony from Mordecai. Talk about a man of faith. That is a tremendous testimony of the faith of God. That if you don't, Mordecai knew within his heart that even if Esther the queen didn't, God had a purpose for his people and he was going to provide a way of salvation for him. What, praise God for that faith. But we need to wake up to the reality that if we don't act, if we don't respond to this grace of God, if we don't allow the life of Christ to be manifest with us and be those that are standing for the testimony of Jesus in this hour, He'll simply go on and use others. We see it throughout Scriptures, how the Lord used ones. Totally picked other ones. We see it throughout history. Praise God. You know, we had the Reformation under Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, but they only went so far. But it didn't stop the Lord. He raised up others. He raised up a Zinzendorf. He raised up a Wesley. They went so far. He raised up others. And brothers and sisters, we have a call upon our lives in this hour. We have been entrusted with much of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what are we doing with it? Are we allowing it to be manifest within our life as a testimony to the world and to other believers? Or are we just squelching it? If we don't allow the full expression of Christ within our lives, He'll move on and use another. Even if we bring it down to the assembly here, right now, brothers and sisters, there's a tremendous challenge that we have in front of us concerning the life of Christ being manifest within our assembly life. There's a challenge over that. If we look around at the groups, we see the issue of the groups, it's the level of life, we just sense it's not where it should be. And we're desiring that His life, that the life of Christ to be made manifest. And in that, there's a strengthening. And in that, there's a testimony that's brighter. Because we have a choice to make. We can continue to allow the Lord's life to be manifest within us. Or quite frankly, brothers and sisters, we can just become a Sunday go-to-meeting place. We can simply become a place where a few hundred people can gather on Sunday, hear a good message, go about your life. Maybe some that have some extra time can come on Wednesday night. Some that have a little extra time can fit it in other times. Is that what we want to be? Is that what God's after? God is after for a life, brothers and sisters, to be made manifest. And praise God for the opportunity we have to return unto Him. He's calling to us to return to Him and allow His life to come forth and to rise up. Are we going to respond? Now, if we're honest with each other, we've been through some tough times these last years. There's some hurts. There's some offenses. There's some misunderstandings. And there's actually just downright sinning against each other. But praise God, are we going to look back at that? Or are we going to take the manifold grace of God that He has made and go on in Christ. It's not that we don't need to settle things that need to be settled. Yes, we do. But we don't need to just continually look at our little... Sometimes we get wounded. And all of a sudden our wound can become this great thing. And we get so sidetracked. We miss the whole purpose of God. Praise God. Who was the most wounded? Who was the most offended? Who was the most betrayed? It's the one that loved us most and gave His life for us. And He knew He was going to... We're surprised when we get offended. We're surprised when we get hurt. We're surprised when someone betrays us. But He went and came to this earth with His eyes wide open. He knew He was going to be betrayed. He knew He was going to be hurt. He knew ones were going to forsake Him. And yet out of a love for His Father's heart and purpose, out of a love for us, for His church, He gave Himself freely. He said, and this is, Paul made this testimony also. Simply, not I, but Christ. Esther made this testimony, if I perish, I perish. And brothers and sisters, I needs to perish. The problem is we're not allowing the I of our self-life to perish. We're preserving it too much. If anybody desires to be my disciple, deny himself. Let that self-life, let I die. They love not their life. They love not that self-life. They love not I unto death. I love that testimony of Esther, if I perish, I perish. Oh, I need to perish. Is it easy? Is it painless? No. It's impossible. And it hurts like the dickens sometimes. It's not very pleasant. Unless we see why we're here. Unless we see why we are here for such a time as this, we will not go through it. I remember when I was playing sports many years ago. We actually, I have a picture of me when I was in high school playing football, and our helmets didn't even have face masks. You know, that shows you how old I am. Wow! All right, Herb, I'll get you. Well, yeah, that's how old. But there was, why would you go through the pain, the suffering? Because there was a district championship there. And Petersburg in those days was good. And we could win. Why do we go? There's a crown. There's a reward. There's a joy before us. And if we shrink back because all we see is the pain, would we go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me more of Your glory. Show me Thy love. Show me Thyself. Because there's something of You I'm not seeing. There's something of You that's holding me back that I'm not willing to go through this. There's something of You I'm missing. Praise God, that pain and the resistance we find is actually the love of Christ within us being manifest, that we would wake up and see that there's something beyond, something within His heart for us. And would we be those that are willing to press on? Remember, He will accomplish His purpose with or without us. He will build His church. And nothing's going to prevail against it. May we be found as those cooperating with Him in this hour. The third challenge that Mordecai gave to Esther was, you have attained royalty for such a time as this. Now this royalty is a place, when we think of those that are in royalty and all, they're a place of power. They're a place of influence. And praise God, brothers and sisters, through our so great a salvation, we have been brought into a place of power. We've been brought into a place of influence. There's a place that we have been brought into and equipped as royal priests, as kings unto God, living by a royal law of love that He desires for us to use to His glory and His honor. Do we just allow things upon this earth to go on? But no. I mean, why do we have a prayer meeting together? It's for the very power of God to be made manifest upon this earth as it is in heaven. Why do we utter up prayers at times for a situation in Iraq that is beyond any of our imagination, and no man has a solution but God? But God. Why do we pray about situations in these cities? Why do we pray for our brethren in Memphis now? But God. But God. And we stand for His interest and His heart. Because we don't know. We don't see fully all that He sees, obviously. But there we know that His heart and desire. And what is the answer, brothers and sisters, for every crisis and every situation? It comes back to a simple answer, a greater revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the book of Revelation was even penned, because at that time of crisis, at the end of the first century, what was the call to those that were there in those seven churches and for us throughout the centuries? The answer in the midst of the crisis is a greater revelation of Jesus Christ. The answer to any crisis within our life is a greater revelation of Himself. Within our life together, it's that greater revelation. As we see Him, then He might even show us some practical things to do. But how we need to wake up in this hour. How do we respond? We respond like Esther responded. If I perish, I perish. We offer ourselves to the Lord every day. We daily, I love the picture in the Old Testament of that continual burnt offering. Every day there was a new lamb put upon that altar. And it was burned. It was a continual burnt offering because there's the only way we make it through is maintaining a continual attitude of giving ourselves to Him, of yielding unto Him, and allowing His life to be made manifest within us. Oh, brother and sister, that you think about that lamb, it's just daily given unto Him each morning and each evening. And sometimes we can be so impatient. But that, I love how that it takes all day for that lamb. Morning lamb burns all day. Then the evening lamb gets on, it burns all night. And we want something to happen right away. But no, the Lord is so patient. He's patient with us. He's patient with our brethren. And we're always patient with ourselves, but generally never patient with others. We've worked through something, maybe it took us years to work through. And once we get it, we expect our brothers and sisters, our wife, our children, or anybody else to get it overnight. Oh, the Lord is so long-suffering with us. Would that spirit of long-suffering be within all of us? And why is that offering, as another is described, in that burnt offering as a sweet aroma? Because it's the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance, the sweet aroma of His will being made manifest. May we really be those that as we are here, we would recognize that we're here for such a time as this. Whether we're at work, whether we're in the assembly, whether we're in our family, whatever we're doing, we're here for such a time as this. And how does the Lord desire for us to live out that life of Christ? We need to be those that are awakened. Awakened to hear His voice and to know His will. That's so precious if we think of this continual burnt offering. We see it even mentioned again in Romans 12, 1 and 2. As we present ourselves as a living sacrifice, as you go on to verse 2, what is it? So that we will understand the will of God, which is so good, so perfect, so peaceful, so precious. Sometimes we say, oh, I want to know the will of God. We want Romans 12, 2. We haven't looked at the first part of the chapter there of offering ourselves to Him. And as we come yield to Him, He shows us more and more of His heart and His way. Praise God. Esther and Mordecai understood the heart of God. And because they understood the heart of God, they were willing to say, not in New Testament terms, not I, but Christ. If I perish, I perish. For us today is saying, not I, but Christ. Not this old man. Not even the good intentions, our so-called good flesh. None of that. But that Christ would be made manifest. This is what the Lord is after in this hour. And it's what He's really after for eternity. We talk about God's purpose. God's purpose is His Son. God's purpose is a person. God's purpose is for His desire that the life of Christ be made manifest among the people of God. And would the Lord wake us up that we could see how short the days are getting, and that we are here for such a time as this. And brothers and sisters, if we truly are captured, if we truly see that we are in these end days, and we find ourselves characterized by this very burden for His desire, and that He has us here with purpose, there are, in a, trying to narrow it down, there are two things that will characterize our lives. We will see, well, the first thing, well, there's only one really. Let me say this right. There's one thing that will characterize our life. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be the manifestation of His life in our lives, individually and together. But two aspects of His life being manifest is in these end days, if we really see we're here with purpose, there will be a greater, a more intense, a fuller desire for His glorious gospel to go out to the lost. In these end days, brothers and sisters, if we really see God's heart and purpose, there will be a tremendous burden for the glorious gospel to be going out to those that are lost. But it doesn't stop there. If we really see God's heart and purpose, not only will there be a desire for the glorious gospel to go out, but then as they come into the house of God, they would know of the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they could grow and become functioning members within the house of God. That they grow up into sonship. That they grow up, that they not just stay as babes. It's tragic in this day how we have separated the gospel from the building of the house. But brothers and sisters, if we see the true, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, we will see that it doesn't end on the day of salvation. That's the day that we start experiencing all the goodness of the gospel. And in that, if we have that desire that those that have touched by the gospel of salvation will grow and become mature sons and functioning members within the house of God. If we truly have a burden for the house of God to be built, we will have a greater burden also for more material to come in. If we have a building, if we have a burden for the house of God to be built, but no desire for the building to come in, there's something askew. There's more material to come in. There's something askew. Because this matter of the gospel and this matter of building is really one issue. It's the gospel, yes, that brings us in. It's the gospel, the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ that goes on throughout eternity. They're not two things. We can distinguish them, but we can never separate them. And how to really see a healthy body of Christ, a healthy assembly of believers in the hour that we're living in, there should be that the gospel would be going out and made manifest, and there's the building work. They're interrelated and interdependent. And how we need the Lord in this hour to bring us into this. Because we have a tendency to go one way or the other. And if we're honest with each other, brothers and sisters, the groups that meet like us, we have a tendency to focus more upon the building. And praise God for that. It's not less focusing upon the building. No, we want the house of God built. But there should be a corresponding focus and burden for the gospel to be going out to the lost, that material can come in, that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. Oh, would the Lord burden all of us in this hour with that. This was Esther's burden. She didn't want to just try to save her own life, But she laid down her life that all and said, if I perish, I perish, so that many others could be brought in and be saved. Would we, brothers and sisters, come in to the fullness of what God's heart and purpose is in this hour? Would we be those that there's a testimony of Jesus Christ being manifest to the lost? Would there be those that there's a testimony of Jesus Christ and His life being manifest to those that are saved, that they would allow and yield themselves to be built up and enter in to what God is after in this hour? May the Lord help us. And would the Lord awaken us to really see that time does not tarry. Time is going on. Whatever we do, we have no impact on it. Time does not tarry. But may the Lord awaken us that we could redeem the time and the opportunities we have for His glorious work to be done in the hour and the days that we're living in. May we respond in that spirit of Esther, if I perish, I perish. And would the Lord fulfill and have His desire among us individually and together for His glory and for His honor. Amen.